Tonight, we're looking about getting in touch with reality and getting a proper perspective of life. This, if we have a wrong view of life, it changes everything we do. Because if we have a skewed view, a wrong perception of life, it changes how we act and everything that we do. And so we're going to be dealing with that tonight. In Acts chapter 4, verse 23, it says, "And be renewed in the spirit of your mind." And God's desire is that all of us would be renewed in our minds. Now here in Acts chapter 17, verse 28, getting in touch with reality. Someone who is out of touch with reality will look at the world, will look at their circumstances of life, and will evaluate them based upon a perception of life that is not in touch with reality. Here in Acts chapter 17, verse 28 tonight, if you'd follow along with me, it says, "For in him we live and move and have our being. As certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring." If the own way tendency of indwelling sin, as we saw earlier, is a real problem, then where is the real solution? We ought to be convinced by now that the solution does not lie within us. We're the problem. The world says, and sadly many Christians will say, that the Bible solution will not work in the real world. The irony is that the Bible alone gives the true picture of this world. And so we're going to look at that tonight. The reality is that there is a God in heaven. The reality is that the Creator, God, made us. We're accountable to Him. Reality is that God has spoken, and what He says, it matters eternally. Reality is that without His salvation, we are doomed to eternal torment. The reality is that God's Son, Jesus Christ, has died for the sins of the whole world. He has risen again, and that whoever believes on Him will have eternal life. This is the real world. And only a believer walking in fellowship with his Creator and Redeemer will be able to understand it. The reality of life is that life isn't supposed to make sense or bring any lasting peace and satisfaction apart from a true and lasting relationship with God. And so we're going to look at this idea tonight, and let's pray, and then we'll talk about getting in touch with reality. It's a wonderful series here, and using Jim Berg's material, Changed into His Image. I've been a real encouragement to my heart, an eye-opener, and I trust it will be to yours as well. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before Thy holy throne. And Father, we thank You for Your grace. Father, I thank You that as we come to the Word of God, Lord, we learn about who we are. Father, we're all born sinners. Every one of us, Lord, we're all lost. We're all sinners. And we are in need of a Savior. And Lord, His name is Jesus. And Father, I thank You that as we get a biblical worldview, a biblical perspective, that Father, life begins to make sense. That as society crumbles and the moorings of our society move further and further from any appearance of Christian values, Lord, we understand that it's the way it's supposed to go because sin always destroys. And Father, we know that in the end, You still win, and You're still good. And so, Father, tonight, whoever's here, Lord, I do pray, and as they're watching, Lord, I pray that in their hearts, if they're challenged and they're struggling, Father, I pray that You'd lift them up tonight, encourage their hearts, strengthen them. And Father, if someone is maybe starting to go wayward, Lord, I pray that You'd draw them back to Thyself. Lord, You're a loving Father, and God, I'm so thankful for Your grace. Lord, I commit this time to Thee. I ask for Your help. I pray the technology would work. And Father, I just ask that You would help us leave here transformed, closer to Thy image. I love You. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. When you think about several things, first of all, I went through this illustration last time about an alien in Times Square. To really illustrate the emotional turmoil that we can expect in our society when the majority of our citizens do not understand the real world as God made it. It would be very analogous to an individual, let's say, from down in South America, someone out in the Amazon, and take someone from way out in the Amazon, bring them to New York City, and put them smack dab in the middle of Times Square in a hustling, bustling, large metropolitan area. It would be fearful as an understatement. Fearful, overwhelming, anxious, frustrating. The emotions would be just all over the place. Struggles, destructive behaviors. You would be doing all sorts of things to figure out how to survive. You would be plucked from something you know and put into an area you don't know. Well, see, this is the environment of man apart from God. This, you know, in Acts chapter 17, verse 28, it says, "For in him, God, we live and move and have our being." The very truth is, this person from down in South America would not be at peace in a New York environment. They would need someone to coach them, to give them some instructions, to give them some cultural understanding, some ways to interact with others. And you know what? That's the Bible, what the Bible does with others. The Bible gives us how to relate to friends, how to relate to our spouse, how to relate to family, how to relate to hard coworkers, how to relate to the government. The Bible tells us how we need to engage our society. It gives us the coaching. It helps us to calm us. It gives us the truths for life on why people behave the way they do. And having a renewed mind is not just memorizing a few Bible verses about a problem you are having, although that may be the start. It is not just becoming familiar with Christian principles and convictions about a godly lifestyle. Having a renewed mind involves a relationship with your Creator, the Lord Jesus Christ, that actually changes you because of your exposure to deity, the Lord Jesus Christ. The only deity, the only God. And so when we get an understanding of the world, and you begin to look at patterns in Scripture, and Proverbs is full of discussions about personality traits. This is not something that is just for 2,000 years ago when it was penned by inspired authors. The Bible is still as relevant today as the very moment it was penned, because it comes from the inspiration of Almighty God. The Bible is more than relief from problems. Oh, sorry. Let's try that again. The Christian life is first and foremost about God. Now think about this. Our despondency, anger, worry, fear, guilt, bitterness, and lust are indications that our dependent love relationship with God is off, that it's cold. It's never been developed in the first place. The primary goal of biblical change in our life is not to gain relief from these problems. You talk to a lot of individuals and a lot of places, and even in my life earlier on when I was in the military and earlier in life and just struggling with life and how do I deal with problems? How do I deal with problems at home with separated parents and divorce and all sorts of things? How do I deal with those things? And I would just want a relief from the immediate pain that I was struggling with. But there was something deeper that was happening. And these problems remind us of the poverty of our relationship with God, and that is where it really was. And they are allowed by God to draw us to Himself out of our misery. And as I would look at these things, Christianity is primarily a relationship with the Creator. It is not just a mechanical religion. It is not just trying to appease, as some people may very casually talk about God as the big man upstairs. No, His name is God, the Creator, the Almighty, the Lord, Jehovah. He is God. He's not merely a means to achieve some creature comforts. God is not a genie in a bottle that you rub and you say a little magical prayer and boom, wham, bam, you know, everything is fine because you said some magical prayer. God wants us to be most satisfied, most joyful, and most useful when we are in a close, ongoing, dependent relationship with Himself. Because He loves us, He created us, and He wants to know us. But fellowship with God is blocked, my friend, because of sin in our lives. We make decisions apart from a dependent relationship. But that connection is restored when there is repentance. And I come in humility before God and I say, God, I'm sorry. What you said about me and the shame and the guilt of my life, God, I am guilty and I ask you to forgive me. And my friend, the greatest thing we can do is come in humility before God and ask him to forgive us. In true repentance, repentance is I agree with God, I'm guilty. The actions I did were wrong and I ask him to help me. Once this connection is restored, though, oftentimes people are like, how do I talk to God? How do I have an ongoing relationship with him? What is it? What does a real relationship with God look like? We're going to look at that. God created us, as I said, man to be the most satisfied, most joyful, most useful when our personal relationship with him is intimate. And it is more than being on speaking terms with him. Man was made to function well only when in fellowship with his creator. Fellowship in this context means more than just having sin confessed. A Christian worker may ask someone, are you in fellowship with God? The question might be, do you have a conscience void of offense against God? That's the starting point. You know, if you're going to start a relationship with someone, if I came to know my wife, when I came to know her, it wasn't, oh, have you done something to offend her? A relationship's a whole lot more than, you know, I haven't offended her or I haven't offended him or whatever the case. A relationship is a whole lot more than just I haven't offended him. I'm okay on that regards. There's a lot more. This idea here is also, Paul describes it as a walk, and this is some review from last week. A married couple may live in the same house, and they get along pretty well. They don't have fighting, and they don't have all too much scuffles, but God's desire is that married couple would be one flesh, a like-mindedness with each other, an obvious mutual devotion and admiration, a dependence upon one another. I need my wife and she needs me. We need each other. Marriage is kind of a picture that God's given us in real life about what our relationship with him is to be. And something you may think about a young couple that's getting to know one another, a young man and a young lady or whatever, a couple that's, you know, even an older man, an older lady, and maybe they're widowed, and they come to know each other, and man, they're in love. You can tell it. They want to be around each other. All that they want to talk about is that person. And you think about that, God's desire is that we would want to talk about him because we love him. It's kind of like, as I said, you would find these young couples that maybe they're in love, and as the movie, you know, kind of a, I think a cartoon or something, they were Twitter-pated, you know, that idea. They just enjoy being around one another. And we ought to enjoy being in God's presence. There must be much going on between my soul and the Savior, and we must have a desire for God. Our greatest need is for God. We have a natural bent or a natural desire to want to do our own thing, to be independent. Much like when I was a young child, my parents tell me that when I was a young kid, I would tell them, me do. They would try to ask, you know, they would realize I was struggling with something, and I would just say, me do. I wanted to be independent. I wanted to prove that I could do it on my own. But that's the same way it is with God. Many times we have struggles and trials in our life and we say, God, me do. I'm going to do it. And we want to go our own way, but thankfully God places within us. There is a spiritual hole that God has placed within every person for a desire for relationship with him. Some go their own way. Some choose their own God. There's not many gods. There's one God. And God does a work in our lives. God has created in man the desire for himself. It's a wonderful thing. God is glorified when we take his place of joyful, grateful dependence. When we are joyous and we're grateful and we're obedient to God and we're thankful for him. God is exalted to his place when we place him as the only worthy, all-sufficient object of our dependence and affections. If you are God's child, he has placed within you a desire for himself. If only your desires in life are for yourself and for relief from your problems. I just want the pain to go away. So many people are like a car that has a check engine light on them. And they said, I just want that check engine light to go off. Much like I had in my truck, I didn't realize I had a Dodge Ram before it was stolen, and I had to put a new engine in it. I had a check engine light came on, and it was reset just to check it, and the light never came back on. But the problem was, there was an oxygen sensor in there that had a wrong fuel ratio. I didn't realize this till later when the mechanic told me, but he said that wrong fuel ratio and lubrication created some lubricating problems within that engine, parts that you couldn't see. The check engine light went off, but I didn't see the problems that were going on in that engine. Till there was metal shavings in your oil, that's a bad day. Had to replace the engine, and then someone stole it once the engine was replaced, but that's a different issue. But many people are just like, I just want the pain to go away. They don't understand that that pain is there as an indicator that my relationship with the Creator is, there's something off. There's something askew. There's something, that pain is an indicator that God is trying to get our attention. God has created within us a desire for intimacy with Him, but so often we try to find other things. We ought to have, if you're a true believer, we ought to desire a better relationship with God. And sometimes, in fact, you may experience a great deal of frustration or irritation because your relationship with God is not what it is. And there's a spiritual kind of a tug of war inside your heart. And you just feel like, there's a battle going on inside and I don't know what it is. What's wrong? And it can sometimes seem elusive. An unbeliever will never experience this kind of frustration, but a believer does. The unbeliever doesn't know what it's like to have your sins forgiven and to have the weight of sin lifted off of your guilt and your conscience. They don't know what that's like. An unbeliever is content to seek their own solutions apart from God. But this desire for God is an assurance that we are His children. Second of all, God is glorified when man takes his place of joyful, grateful dependence. It's an indication that God is intending to do more in us for our good and ultimately His glory. As we increase our interactions with God, we begin to understand and experience the breadth and depth and length and height of Christ's love for us. You think about this, we can be filled with all the fullness of God. But any attempt, and that last point you see there, to solve the problems of life apart from a dependent relationship from God and with God is arrogant and ineffective. And what I mean by this, what do you mean about being dependent upon God? What does that mean? When you become a believer, God's Spirit comes and lives within you. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. And as I go throughout my life, and I come to the Word of God, and I ask God for wisdom and strength, His Spirit leads me and guides me. It helps me, it encourages me, but it always does it through the Word of God. God's Spirit will never, ever lead me in a way that is in conflict with His Word. See, God's Spirit wants to lead us to be the most productive, most fruitful, the closest and most intimate with God that we could ever be. When Jesus sought to help the adulterous woman there in Samaria at the well, He didn't offer a recovery program for her from some sexual addiction. Her greatest problem was not her immorality. Her greatest problem is that she sought to fulfill the desire for satisfaction, desire to fulfill her soul, doing something temporal. She thought a relationship with a man would fulfill her. A relationship with a man would make her whole. But Jesus offered to her a relationship with her Creator that would have a permanent impact upon her thirst for intimacy with another person. And Jesus would say in John 4, would you turn with me here to John chapter 4? This is just some review from last week, and then we'll pick back up. John chapter 4, verse 13. Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. You know what Jesus was telling her? He says, listen, to the woman in Samaria, he says, listen, if you come to know me, and you put your faith in me, listen, you can be satisfied in your soul. So many people are longing for just a moment of rest and peace and satisfaction of soul, but they don't know where to look. And the very truth is that knowing God requires that we seek Him. God promises that those who respond to the desire He places within us by seeking will not be disappointed. As He says, a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Without faith, as Hebrews 11:6 discusses, it is impossible to please Him. God wants us to trust Him. Look with me at Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 29. Can I tell you, as I've gone over the material and restudied this and the scriptures, and man, it's been a tremendous encouragement to my heart. That's Deuteronomy 4:29. Deuteronomy 4:29. And it reads, but if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find Him. How? If thou seek Him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. The search for God, it must be a passionate, wholehearted search. This is, by passionate, I don't mean necessarily that it's a sensual way, but it's with your whole being. You ever watched a young kid, maybe they're out there playing hockey or playing soccer or playing football or some sport, and man, they are just giving her. They're giving all of their energy. Or maybe, you know, a little kid's trying to, you know, I take a little sapling and they're trying to show the other boys how strong they are, and they come up to this little tree and they're like, I'm going to pull it out of the ground. I'm strong. I saw my daddy do it, so I can do it. And they're just like, rah, rah, and they're just trying to pull that little sapling up out of the ground to show how strong they are. And man, they're passionate. I'm going to get it. I'm going to show how strong I am. And they're just yanking with all their might. They put their whole body into it. A lot of people are passionate and wholeheartedly involved maybe with sports or entertainment or leisure, adventure, fashion, sex, health, wealth, achievements. Everyone is passionate about something. They either love themselves, thus the passion for the things that will please themselves, or they're passionate for God. If someone was to say, well, they're quite apathetic, you know, they're showing a lot of apathy towards God. They're not apathetic. They're just passionate about something else. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. This is the true point here. If you're going to play on a team, and you're going to play a team sport, like hockey, you got to know what team you're on. You got to know what direction you're going, which way to put the puck. Because if you put it in the wrong goal, your teammates will not be very happy with you. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. God says that what you despise, there's going to be something else that you love. You might despise the things of God, means you love something else. And Jesus would directly confront Peter on this, and he'd say, get thee behind thee, Satan. For thou art an offense, a stumbling block unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God for those that be of men, but those that be of men. And Jesus would even say in Matthew 16, 23 through 25, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. For whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. When the Beatitudes of Matthew 5:8 talk about pure in heart, it doesn't mean an absence of sin. It means a singly undivided heart. You know what? Your heart isn't, I love some of this, and I love a little bit of this, and I love a little bit of this. It's kind of like in a marriage relationship. You get to the altar and, you know what? I imagine a man stands up there and he's got his fiancée and she's looking all beautiful in her dress, and then another woman comes up and says, I'm going to marry him today, and there's two ladies on the platform. I don't think it's going to go so well. And God is saying, listen, I don't want two people. I want just you. I want your heart. I don't want you to be loving the world and trying to love me. And that's why God gives us in James chapter 4, he talks about ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? You can't love the things of Satan and love God. God tells us, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Double-minded, because I'm trying to love God and I'm trying to love the things of Satan. At the same time, you know what? It's maddening. It's maddening. It's like someone trying to have a secret love affair with they've got their spouse or someone, and then on the side they're trying to love someone else, but they're trying to keep it hidden and secret, and they're trying to, you know, and with technology and everything that goes on, they're trying to watch, did I do this? Did I send this text? Did I send the wrong, you know? And it can become maddening. Should that happen? And you deal with, and God's saying, listen, love me. Search for me. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. We can have a personal, dependent relationship with God if we're willing to seek him and forsake all other. No lady, no individual wants to be sought out. No, a lady doesn't want to be sought out by a man who wants some mistress on the side. They want a lasting, loving relationship that is committed, that is focused, that is wholehearted. And this search for God must be a search for a person. It's not just a religious exercise of, you know, in 6 a.m. in the morning and at noon and at 6 p.m. at night, I do my prayers to God and I read a few verses and, man, I've got my good check mark for the day. The big man upstairs must be happy with me. You don't know him. God wants us to know him. I'd like to read for you a little illustration. It very well depicts what I'm discussing here. It's a little bit lengthier, so bear with me on as I read this, but it gives an idea of what I'm talking about. Phil played first string on the soccer team for his Christian high school. One day after soccer practice, Phil jogged over to the bleachers and sat down next to his coach, and they exchanged greetings, and Phil comes to his coach and he asks him a question. Coach, I've been struggling with something in my spiritual life recently, and I wonder if I could talk to you about it. The coach says, sure, Phil, what's up? Well, since my decision at summer teen camp to live for the Lord, I've really made an effort to be faithful in reading my Bible and spending some time in prayer each day. It hasn't been easy, but I've been faithful in it, pretty faithful. The coach tells Phil, I've really seen a change in you this year. It's noticeable. Thanks, coach. But I still feel something missing. In addition to my regular devotions, I volunteered to lead singing for the Wednesday night youth group. And I've also started a Thursday morning prayer meeting for all of the grade 12 students. But even with all these things, I still feel there's something going on, something missing in my heart. The coach says, Phil, let me ask you a question about the time you spend reading your Bible each day. When you open your Bible to read every day, what are you looking for? Well, I've been reading through the New Testament. I usually try to find something that will encourage me for the day or a principle that I can apply. Well, that's fine, Phil. But do you have any reason why God gave us the Bible? Phil thinks about it. He says, well, I guess God gave it to us as a guidebook for life. It certainly does teach us how to live, Phil. But it's far more than that. Look with me at 1 John chapter 5, verse 9. I'll continue this illustration here, this story, but 1 John 5, 9. 1 John 5, 9, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. The Bible is a revelation about God's Son. The person that's the center of everything you need in the Bible. If you're merely looking for principles and encouraging passages, you'll find what you're looking for, but you'll miss God in the process. Phil tells his coach, I've never thought about it this way before. He says, let me give you an example. Since you've been reading the New Testament, you probably read about Jesus feeding the 5,000. You know, there in John 6. Yep, I've read that a few weeks ago. I'm almost through all the four Gospels now. God didn't put that account in the Bible as an explanation of how we ought to feed large numbers of people when we come to a church picnic. That illustration was given that we could read something and reveal something to us about God's Son, Jesus Christ. You would ask yourself the question, what does this reveal to me about Jesus Christ? What does this reveal to me about God who loves me and knows me? When you come to the Bible, you got to look for the person in the Scriptures. If you want to have a real relationship, understand this. The first time I ever read through the Bible for the first time, I got from Genesis to Revelation. It had taken some time for me to do it, and I finally had read through it, and I remember the first time I ever completed the Bible. I realized this is God's, and it was just like this epiphany, right? But I realized that the Bible is God's love letter to humanity. God's saying, I want you to know me. The coach would go on to say, when it becomes just a source of principles to you, then you find your heart getting cold. This account in John shows God's compassion during the feeding of the 5,000, of seeing the need and God's ability to do great things. That God also purposefully arranges tests and situations in our lives to draw us closer to Himself. You can ask yourself as you look at all these different passages of Scripture, what is God's compassion? What does compassion mean? What is His ability? What is His character? How did He regard people? How did He, interact with them? And you begin to look at the Scriptures and taking notes about the character of God. When you come to the Scriptures and you come to the Bible, you want to know about the God who wrote the Bible. And then you, as God reveals these truths to you, ask God to maybe spend some time praying and say, Lord, would you help me to apply these to my life? Draw me closer to yourself. Lord, I'm so thankful for what you've shown me today. You could tell about the delight that these verses maybe have been to you as you've meditated upon them and you've gotten to know the character of God better. And Phil would eventually come to his coach and say, thanks, coach, for that idea. The Bible tells us that we are to meditate. Psalm 1 gives us those truths. It's studying the Bible to learn more about a person. His name is God. When I come to this book, I'm not doing it because that's a good Christian thing to do. I'm coming to this book because I want to know Him better. I want Him to speak to my heart. I want to fall more in love with Him and less in love with the world. When the trials and suffering and pain of this life comes upon me, I want to know what He thinks on how to solve the problem. Because as I enter into His presence, it tells me a whole lot about His character. He manifests, he reveals his character in the Word of God. But as we spend more time meditating on his Word, my, I get to know his character. And the more you're around someone with a character of God, it's going to change you. The more if you're around someone with a sour attitude, you're going to be soured. But if you're around someone with a sweet spirit, and you want to learn and you respect that person, it's going to change you. There's several hymns, like Take Time to Be Holy. And this whole idea is that a relationship with God is based upon fellowship. Fellowship is I'm talking to Him and Him talking to me. Look with me at Luke chapter 24, verse 27. Isn't this exciting? When you come and realize there's a real God in heaven, He's a person, and He really cares about me and really cares about you. I want you to notice with me, as the disciples, as they would encounter Jesus Christ there on the Emmaus Road, Luke chapter 24, verse 27, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded unto them in all the scriptures, this is here in Luke 24, 27, unto them all the scriptures, the things concerning Himself. What's He doing? He's revealing His character. In verse 28, and they drew nigh to the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further, and they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent, and he went in to tarry with them. It came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them. And their eyes were open, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? What was he doing? He was revealing himself to the disciples. This is here after the resurrection, but you know, the time between his resurrection and he ascended into heaven. But they said, Our hearts burned within us because Jesus took them to the scriptures to reveal his character. And the same thing that happened 2,000 years ago here in 2022, wherever you're at, and maybe in the quietness of your house or apartment or wherever you're residing, is you open this book and you can sit down and you can say, God, would you help me to know you? You can know him. Because he's central to everything in this book. The Old Testament, it's looking to Jesus, the Messiah to come. Here in the New Testament, the church age, we look back to the Messiah who's come, but we look also forward to the Messiah who will come and take us home to heaven. If we miss Jesus in the process of reading the Bible, we've missed the whole purpose that God has given us in the Scriptures. One theologian summarized the truth of the coach's conversation with Phil this way. He said, Our aim in studying the Godhead must be to know God himself better. Our concern must be to enlarge our acquaintance not simply with the doctrine of God's attributes, but with the living God whose attributes they are. As he is the subject of our study and our helper in it, so he must himself be the end of it. It was for this purpose that revelation was given, and it's to this use that we must put it. The question might be, you might be asking, how do we do this? How can we turn our knowledge about God into a knowledge of God? You know what, as I give an illustration here, as I got to know about my wife before we were married, I was there on the campus and I was training for ministry, and I knew she was young, younger than I was. I saw her with her cousin. I didn't realize they were cousins at the time. I just saw this young man and this young lady, and I thought, man, at our college they had some very strict regulations for dating, and I thought, man, this young man and this young lady, they're a little bit close. And I thought, man, they're going to get in trouble by the rules that we had in the Bible college. But as I gained some more knowledge and they started to actually her cousin, the young man that I thought was dating her, but they weren't. They were cousins. They were very close and they grew up together. But as he began to ride with me to church and she would follow along and we would go to church together, I began to know more and more and more, not just about her, but I began to know her. It changed my perception of her. My initial reaction about her is that they're going to get in trouble. But when I began to know her, I realized that there was something special. And I want to turn the truths about God into meditating on who is God and His character so that I can know Him. Prayer is, there's a form, you know, in your prayer, you're meditating and you're thinking and you're trying to know God. This idea of meditation, I've asked some people, I said, if you were in a room quiet with absolutely no noise, could you handle it? And a lot of people say, I can't be in a place with no noise. It just, it's fearful. I can't handle it. I mean, just silence is maddening to some people. It's a lost art these days to just sit and be quiet and have God's word in front of you without all the noise and distractions of life. But as I meditate, I'm calling over, I'm thinking on, I'm trying to look at the scriptures. How does this apply? How does God relate to me? And I'm just going through all of these things. But I want my mental and spiritual vision to be on God. And as I pray, I talk to Him. In this meditating time, it's an act of humility saying, God, I need You. God, I need You for this day. It's not just as, you know, sometimes people say, well, let's say the Lord's Prayer as though that's going to solve everything. How many of you would like it if someone just occasionally, if you want to have a good friendship with someone, or you know, you want to get to know someone with maybe the intent that someday you'll marry them, and they're just like, hey, how you doing? A little text, hey, thought about you today, but you know, just a little quick text all the time. You're not going to develop a strong relationship that way. You're going to need some heart to heart. You know what? God wants to hear from your heart. As I humble myself before Him and say, God, you look at the Psalms of David. Why are the Psalms so powerful? Because David's saying, God, I'm in real trouble. The enemy's winning. God, where are You? I'm a hurting. It's not exact verbiage, but you understand the idea here. But I want to know the unsearchable, we can't ever get to the depths of the riches of the Bible, but I want to know Him. And so may God help us to put our knowledge about God to use, that we may know Him. It is a wonderful thing as we are conformed to the image of God that I know Him. If someone came to me and wanted to say something that was, you know, about my wife, and they said something that is so out of character, I would say it's not true. I know her. It's not true. And people come and they say all sorts of things about God, but I ought to know His character and say, that's not true. That's not Him. You've got the wrong person. But the only way I can say that with confidence and assurance is when I understand His character. And I get a reality, and I get a real perception, a real view. I get a reality check on the character of God. Because I just humble myself before Him. And I say, God, there's no one else. I just want to know You. And when I seek Him with that passionate search, and I seek for Him as a person, not as just some deity upstairs, but as a person that I want to know, I want to fellowship with. I don't want just a little bit of sprinkling of dust, little magical dust to bam, bam, make problems better. That's not a relationship. That's a kind of, I'm going to pull the slot machines and hope I get enough of those numbers or whatever they do that, you know, it, I get my good luck. Where's the relationship there? Friend, God's not about that. He didn't send Jesus to this world that we could just try to throw up a few things and hope I get the good slot machine pull that time. And maybe, just maybe, the one in a million chance it'll happen to me. That's not why Jesus came. Jesus came because I was at odds with him. I was an enemy of his. And God says, I love you and I want a relationship with you and I created you and I want you to know me. And so I sent Jesus to pay for all the wrong you've done. And so you, in simple faith, you ask Jesus, you ask God, forgive me of my sins and be my Savior. Oh God, I'm sorry. And as you ask him, he makes you his child so that you can enter into an eternal relationship with him, a relationship where you'll never be kicked away. Yes, you can hurt his heart. My daughter can break my heart, but she'll always be my daughter. She's mine. She's my wife and I. She's a gift from God. Sure, that closeness can be broken, but that relationship, she's always my daughter. And you're always God's child. And God's saying, stop being passionate about something else and just be passionate about me. That's why I came. I want to walk through life with you. I want you to know me. I love you. You're created in my image. But apart from Jesus, you can't be close to me because you have no forgiveness of sins. And Christian, what a gift. When we have a true reality check on who is God, and I start my day saying, God, I want to know you because I need your help today. And if I come in that humility before God, it changes my perception of life. Because then he's the center. He's my love. That's what he told the church there in Ephesus. You've left your first love. As I draw this to a close for invitation, we'll have a prayer time to follow, but as I draw this to a close tonight, I want to just challenge you, how are you seeking God? Is it passionately? Is it a search for a person? Or are you simply doing it out of obligation because that's what the good Christian thing is to do? With all heads bowed and eyes closed, I'll just have a time of quietness, no music playing this evening. But I just want to give some time for you to just pray and talk with God. As the Spirit of God speaks to your heart, when you're done praying, look back up. When everyone's looking up, I'll conclude in prayer. But this is just a time of quietness between you and God.